The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Bring this narrative one step closer to a climax as we look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Now this is the actual recounting of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that you probably have heard many messages over the years about the birth of Christ. But let me just encourage us to look at the birth of Christ with a renewed passion, a renewed vigor, a renewed excitement about what God is doing within the world. Now, as we begin our time today, let me just share with you that for some reason, and I'm not really sure why, the Lord in this season of time has just really brought to the forefront of my mind all of the things that are going on in the world. And I don't mean necessarily the good things, but the bad things. And it seems like an odd time of the year for to see so much sin and so much depravity and so much wickedness, and to hear every day of all this stuff that's going on in our world that we know is just not good. There is a denigration of the family. There is a devaluing of life, both of the unborn and of the living. There is theft. There are murders. There is lying. There is cheating. There's stealing. I mean, you know what the world is like. Every day, we just have to pick up the newspaper or turn on the TV and hear all of the things going on in our world that are not God honoring and not glorifying. And frankly, it's quite depressing to hear all of the things that are going on in the world. But against that very black, that very dark backdrop, there is a point, I would say, an explosion of light that is thrust into the darkness of the world that gives hope to the hopeless. If it were not for Christ, we would die in hopelessness. If it were not for Christ, we would live in hopelessness. There would be no joy. There would be no hope in the world. But God has given to the world and to His people in specific, in particular, the knowledge of and the message of the light of Christ being born into the world. And so today we're going to look at that birth narrative, at that actual event that is not a myth. It is not something that just developed over years of time to try to get people to do things that they ought. This is a historical record. It is an account of a very real place with very real people, with the birth of a very real baby whose name was Jesus, and we know Him as Jesus Christ. This was a real event. And starting in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, reading down to verse 7, the gospel writer Luke records this event for us. And he says this in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. You see, God had brought about the promise of the birth of the child of mercy. And that birth of the child of mercy went largely unnoticed by the world around him. Now, the reality is in our world today, the birth of Christ is still going pretty much unnoticed. As we survey the Christmas landscape, we notice that in many places that the emphasis of Christmas seems to be the little fat man in a red suit. The emphasis of Christmas seems to be the reindeer and all of the commercial things that we see in our world today. And there's some of those things there's nothing wrong with those. I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with Santa Claus. I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with Christmas trees or wreaths or giving a presents and eating lunch or dinner together. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But if we miss the major focus of what God is doing in the world and why Christ even came, then we fall prey to what's going on in the world and where Christ is largely unnoticed. And so today, as we look at this birth narrative, I want us to see that even though the birth of Christ in that day and the expression of Christ in terms of the gospel message and the light coming into the world in this day, it may go largely unnoticed by the world around us. Even though that's true, God's sovereignty in fulfilling these promises is not diminished. Not diminished in one way whatsoever. As a matter of fact, God's sovereign promises are unaffected. Completely unaffected by the plans and the schedules of the world in which we live, in the world in which Jesus was born, in the world in which we live today, God's sovereign promises, His plans, His decrees will be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled unaffected by what's going on in the world around us. And so as we consider that first point this morning, I want us just to look again at the scriptures, at verse 1 through 5, to get a picture of what was going on. See, we see here that in the days, those days, Luke tells us that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, the question may come very quickly, why is it that the world was registered? Why did Caesar Augustus, at this point in time, decide that he wanted to have the world, the known world, the Roman Empire, go to their places of origin and be registered? Well, it's the same reason that we have censuses today. It's to increase the tax rolls. You see, Caesar Augustus wanted the world to be registered so that the world may be taxed. That's why he did it. And what I want us to see here as we begin to unpack this first part of this text is that the world acts as it sees best. But even that is within the providence of God. Caesar Augustus wanted the whole Roman Empire to stop what they were doing, to put a hold on their daily activities, to stop feeding their flocks and stop working their crops and to halt for a period of time their business, to travel to their hometown, which in many cases may have been a day or two or three's journey, to go and just sign a census, to be registered, to go to a booth and say, "My name is Joseph, and this is my wife, and we are of the house of the tribe of Judah and the house of David, and this is who I am, and I place my mark there to indicate that I am there, that I was there that day." That would have been what Joseph would have had to do, to stop everything that he was doing, to go to a place to fulfill this decree given by a very earthly, very worldly ruler who really only wanted to bolster his tax rolls. You see, even though the world may be moving in that way, it is not outside the providence and the plans of God. For you know that God used this very exact instance to bring Joseph and to bring Mary back to Bethlehem so that Christ might be born in that place that is told of us in the Old Testament, O Ephraim Ephratah, or Bethlehem Ephratah, even though you are the least among the cities, you will be the greatest. Why is that? Because the Messiah was going to be born there. Even though the world was engaged in its plans and had no knowledge and no thought of God, God still, in His providence and in His sovereignty, used the acts of the world to bring about His plan. I mentioned a minute ago that as we go to town, and I've had the unfortunate privilege of being in town a couple times this week, and the traffic was horrible, and the aisles were stacked, and the people were running to and fro, and you know, there's fights over shopping carts and just all kinds of things in this world that you just go, Lord, what in the world is happening? What is going on? And it's easy for us to forget that God is sovereign. It's easy for us to forget that by God's providence, all things happen. And yes, they even happen in the middle of Walmart. They happen in the middle of the parking lot at the mall. God is sovereign. And the world rushes by thinking of only grabbing and taking this trinket or that trivial little thing to wrap it up in a piece of paper and give it to somebody on Christmas morning. And then after that, everything is over and we begin to worry about lunch and bowl games and then our schedules and go on in the rest of the world and very seemingly to forget Christ. And it's easy for us to somehow be distracted. by the trappings of the season, the trappings of Christmas. But I want us to see that even in what the world does, God is sovereign. For God brings this time of year when in religious or church world we call them the Christers, people who show up on Christmas and Easter. And if we preach the gospel on Christmas and Easter, maybe the only time people come into the church, they will hear the reality of God. They will hear the reality of the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ was born at this time to be an atoning sacrifice, to die for the sins of the world, even if they only come once or twice a year, that they might be, that God might use that to share the gospel with the lost, and that He might bring them into the season of their election and regenerate them in the moment, and that they would move from being those Christers to being those that love to be in the middle of God's people and always in fellowship with God's people. You see, it doesn't matter what the world does. Doesn't matter how fast the world runs. It can run at 1,000 miles an hour, and it never escapes the providence of God. It was in those days that a decree went out to all the world that they should be registered. God used that in His providence to bring about the gospel message. But I also want us to see also that God's people comply with these decrees. Joseph complied with the decree of Caesar Augustus, but even this is within the providence of God. Look at verse 4 with me, if you would. It says here in Luke chapter 2 that Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And he was to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife. You see, Joseph didn't fight the system. Joseph didn't say, "Oh, well, I can't go to Bethlehem. I've got this to do and that to do. I can't leave my job. I can't leave my crops. I can't leave my flocks and I must stay here and not go." No, Joseph didn't say that. There was a movie that came out several years ago, and the name of it escapes me. I don't remember what the name of it was, but it was a very interesting kind of case study, if you will, on Mary and Joseph. I don't think we really gain the full import of what was going on in the lives of this very young Jewish man and this very, very young Jewish girl, that they were betrothed, they were engaged, they were not yet married, they had not yet come together, for both of them had been obedient to what the angel had told them, that Joseph was to take Mary as his wife, but he was not to know her intimately until after the birth of the son. And Mary believed by the word of God that she was pregnant, that she had conceived a son when she had not known any man. They believed the word of God. And the bind, if you will, that this put them in their own society. Can you imagine Mary going to her parents and telling them, "Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant"? Now, Mom and Dad's going to say, "Okay, now how did that happen? Mom and Dad know how that happened." Then Mary says, "But God did it." That sounds like a pretty convenient excuse, doesn't it? And the scorn and the ridicule and at least the doubt that she would have received from her own parents, her mother, her father, who loved her, but in that moment realized that people just don't get pregnant by the word of God. How difficult a circumstance that would have been. The difficulty of Joseph being a young man wanting to preserve the honor of his family name, wanting to be seen as being righteous within the Jewish community, wanting to do the right thing. As a matter of fact, the biblical narrative tells us that Joseph, being a righteous man, was about to exercise the only option he had in putting her away quietly, putting her away secretly so that he would not bring dishonor to her, to Mary and her family, or bring dishonor to his own family. A righteous man being told by an angel, "Take Mary as your wife. Stand up for her. Defend her. Give her honor." It's a tough situation. It's a difficult circumstance. It would have been scandalous within the community in which they lived. And there's been all kinds of explanations throughout history how this would have occurred. There's no need to go through all of those other than to say that they are very man-centered. And they deny the providence and the sovereignty of God. But you see, even in the obedience of Mary to comply with the Word of God, and even in the obedience of Joseph to comply with the Word of God, and then Joseph's obedience to comply with the word of Caesar Augustus, we see that God is still providentially working through all of that. Maybe Mary and Joseph would have just stayed in Nazareth, stayed close to home, stayed with family. You see, she was advanced in her pregnancy. Let's not overlook that fact. I know the text tells us, and we'll see it in just a minute, that it says that while they were in Bethlehem, the time was completed for her to deliver the son. You see, she was pregnant. Now think about this for just a moment. You've got a young husband with a young wife with no children. This is their first. She's about to deliver. And they're going to go on possibly a 2 or 3 days journey by foot across very rugged, very difficult terrain to get to a place where all they're going to do is sign a roll so that they may be taxed even more. You see, I would bet in our mind right now as we think about that, we would not even venture to do that. And yet we see Joseph being submissive to the governmental authority that was over him at the time. That governmental authority being an extension of God and being submissive to God and complying with the decrees of those that were around him. And God was using that in his providence to bring about not only what he had purposed for Mary and Joseph, that the birth of Christ would occur in that moment, but that on the broader sense of the world stage, that the Messiah was coming into the world. Many of us face this very same thing. For many of us do not want to comply with the decrees of the government in our world. And what better place and time in our history do we have a hesitancy to want to comply with the decrees and the commands, the demands of our government today? And before we get all on our high horse and say, well, Rusty, I always do what the government tells me to do. Really? Really? Do you? None of us do. You see, for we see our government today as being corrupt. We see our government today as being motivated by self-interest. We see our government today only doing what's best for our government, for those within government, and not what's best for the people. Do you really think that it was any different in Joseph's day? For that government was corrupt too. That government was seeking its own interest. And yet we see Joseph complying with the decrees of those who are over him, the rulers that are making laws and commands on his behalf. And oh, by the way, Joseph didn't get a vote. They just told him what to do. At least you get a vote, right? And yet he was being compliant with those, and God was using that to bring about the purposes and the plans that God had always, from the very beginning of time, set forth. But I want us to see one third thing here. That what is seen as out of place by the world is also within the providence of God. You see, we've got the world running around doing all the things that the world does, worried about itself and not worried about God. We've got the world issuing decrees that are in its best interest and God's people complying with that. Gently, quietly, humbly. And yet, in the midst of all of that, what is seen as out of place is within the providence of God as well. Look at verse 5 with me in this text. It says that he went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. You see, it doesn't say Mary, his wife. Even today, in this world that we live in, we know that those that are bearing children outside of wedlock is not a normal thing. We know that it is scandalous in our own world today that if a young woman is found to be pregnant out of wedlock, that is not at least a convenient thing, it's not a normal thing, and it's not a God-honoring thing. We know that that's not right. And the world around us knows that too. It's things that are out of place, things that are seen as not really being exactly what they ought to be. Now, in the providence of God, God could have sent Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem at any time he wanted to. He could have sent them, he could have told them by the voice of the angel before they ever announced the conception of Jesus The angel could have gone to Joseph and said, there's a better job in Bethlehem. I want you to move to Bethlehem and take up residence there. I want you to go and be a minister in Bethlehem. There are a lot of people in Bethlehem that need to hear what I'm saying. And Joseph, you are my man for the job. I want you to go there now. I want you to take Mary with you, and nobody in Bethlehem knows you. So y'all can skirt under the radar screen and this thing that is happening with her having a child and y'all not being married. I want you to go, and God could have worked that out. But you see, what God did is He didn't do any of that. God didn't send Joseph to Bethlehem for a better job. God didn't send Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that they can skirt under the radar screen and be unknown by the people in that town and to pretend like they're married and they're just having a child like everybody else. God didn't do that. He kept them right where they were at, and then at probably the most inopportune time, they respond to the decree of the government and they go to Bethlehem with her about to deliver a child. It's out of place. The Word of God many times in our world seems out of place. How is it that if I follow Christ, how is it that if I believe the gospel, that I need to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Him every day? I thought Christ was supposed to bring light and life. And yet He tells me that I must deny myself and take up a cross. That doesn't sound very much like light and life. That sounds like drudgery and death to me. You see, it seems out of place. The Word of God calls us to not see the world through earthly eyes, but to see the world through spiritual eyes. That seems out of place. You seem a little weird to me when you talk like that. But I want us to understand, beloved, that even in these things that the Scripture commands us to do and stuff that just doesn't make sense, God is still providentially working through that. Now, I hope that you've not made decisions in your life based on this kind of strange, I think this is what God is telling me, I'm not sure. I hope that in your own life, that as you've gone through your walk with the Lord, that as you've prompted God leading you in a direction, that first of all, you would have the humble heart, like Mary and Joseph had, to believe the Word of God, but then also to seek the wisdom and the counsel of God in what He is doing for you because of this. I think sometimes when God is moving on us and calling us to be engaged in His plan, that there are things that come up that seem like it's of God that really aren't of God at all. In that moment, as Joseph might have felt like he needed to move to Bethlehem to take a better job, you see, that wasn't God's plan. God's plan seemed out of place. Joseph's plan made a whole lot more sense. They could have gone there and they could have acted like a married couple giving birth to a child when nobody would have known any better. That makes more sense. But a lot of times God's plan in our lives doesn't make sense. And as God is calling us into obedience, and those opportunities come up that, like Joseph, maybe I need to move to another town. Maybe I need to go and preach at another church because the environment is more conducive to the gospel. That's my plan, not God's plan. Maybe I shouldn't move to another community. Maybe I shouldn't take another job. Maybe I shouldn't follow what seems right in my own eyes and begin to look at what God is doing in my life through spiritual eyes and realize that sometimes God calls me just to trust and not enact my own plan. You see, what is seen as being out of place in the world, when the world says it makes more sense to do this than to do that, and we trust and follow God even when it doesn't make sense, God still providentially is working through that circumstance. So as we have begun to unpack this, I want to ask us this question just kind of as an illustration. This is the point I want us to latch on to this morning as we consider this, and it's this. We can't gauge the plans of God according to what we think is right. Can you imagine what Mary and Joseph would have done if they'd gauged God's plans, not by what the angel said, but what they thought was right? You see, if we brought Mary and Joseph's situation into our modern world today, if we brought that circumstance, a young man, a young woman, not yet married, and yet they're pregnant, not pregnant together, but they're pregnant, what most people in our world today would say the remedy for that situation is for them to go ahead and get married and live like nothing's wrong. Let's make it all right through a ceremony and just pretend like everything's okay. Can you imagine what things would have been like if Mary and Joseph would have taken the modern day conventional wisdom and gone ahead and got married in Nazareth, forsook and forgot what God told them about not coming together intimately before the child was born, to ignore what God said about the birth of Christ and not go to Bethlehem. Let's stay right here and let's just keep things close and easy and make it what we think is best. Can you imagine what the birth narrative would be like if they gauged God's plans by what they thought was right? It would have been a disaster. Now, I'm not diminishing the providence of God in that God knew all of this and He had worked with them and moved on their hearts and they were obedient. God knew that. But I'm just making an illustration for us today that as we try to gauge what God is doing in our own lives, we don't gauge what God does in our own lives primarily by God's revealed Word. We gauge what God's doing in our own lives primarily by what we think is right and wrong. And we can't do that. We must always gauge what God is doing in our own lives, beloved, by what God tells us. And even when it doesn't make sense, and even when it does seem out of place, and even if it is being prompted by the world that the rulers over us are commanding us to do this or that or the other, and even if it is because the world is looking out for itself, we must trust God. And trust in His providential hand that God is at work in all of this. We see something very similar to this idea in John chapter 7. As Jesus was preaching one day, there came a reaction in the crowd. Now I want us to listen to what it says in John 7 against the backdrop that Mary and Joseph were moved of God by His providence to go to Bethlehem. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is a prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Now, what's going on here in this is that Jesus didn't live in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. Jesus lived in Nazareth. And oh, by the way, if you want to know what Nazareth was, it was the folks on the other side of the tracks. That's what Nazareth was. Nazareth was that place that nobody of prominence has ever come from Nazareth. Nobody of any importance has ever come from Nazareth. That place down there, they're just a bunch of folks. They're a bunch of hicks. And, you know, you don't want to go live in Nazareth. That's the wrong side of town. Jesus lived there. People forgot that He came from that he was born in Bethlehem. That's what's going on here. The village where David was. So as a result of that, there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. And the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said, "Why did you not bring him in?" And the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." And the Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that doesn't know the law is accursed." It's an interesting insight, I think, to this whole idea of God's providence. You see, because we see that as Christ shared the words of life, as Christ proclaimed the gospel, as He preached the reality of Scripture, Christ was not walking around ministering saying, "This is the best way to get along with your dog. These are not three steps to be a good neighbor." Christ did not write the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He was preaching the Word of God. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from your sin and your wickedness, for God is about to bring judgment on the house of Israel." God is starting with His own people, and if He starts with us, what will be the result for the rest of the world? That was the message that Jesus was preaching. And because he was preaching the kingdom of God, there were those who said, he's a prophet, he is the Messiah. They began to recognize the reality of who Christ was. But there were others that were so consumed with the other things in the world, their schedules and the things that they held important, that they said they missed the idea that Christ was the Messiah. They said, is he going to come from Galilee? Is he going to come from the wrong place, from the wrong side of the tracks? Is he going to come from some place where there's nobody of influence? See, we understand that the Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem, from the offspring of David. Now, I don't think Jesus walked around day in and day out saying, I'm of the tribe of Judah, I'm of the house of David, you believe in me, I'm the Messiah, because I was born in Bethlehem. You want to see? I got a picture right here of the inn where I was born. This is where I was born. I don't think Jesus walked around and did that. Because I think they would have believed in him because of his place of birth, not because of the message that he gave. So this idea of God's providence working in the things of the world and in the decrees of our leaders and things that don't make sense, it would make more sense if Jesus would have advertised who he was. It would have made more sense if he'd have said, I was born in Bethlehem. It would have made more sense if he healed 300 people at one time and if he cast out all the demons in such a way that it would have been commercialized. It would have made more sense if God had created TV and the internet and video during Jesus' day so that we could have videoed the healings and the demons being cast out, and that the internet would have piped it around the world in a millisecond in the first century. It would have made more sense. But we would have believed in the media and not the message. Just like they would have believed in his credentials of being born in Bethlehem and not the fact that he was the Messiah. The point is that as we begin to gauge the things of God with what we think is right, it would be a thousand times more expedient to have the internet in the first century. It would have been 1,000 times more expedient to have video cameras during that day and time. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for the gospel to go from one person to another by a personal witness, one at a time. We also see here in this text that the division rose over him. I am so sick and tired, and I'm going to be on the soapbox for just one second. I'm sick and tired of those who say, the gospel divides. Doctrine divides. And because it divides, we need to quit preaching doctrine and just all get along and sing kumbaya. I'm tired of that. The Scripture tells us that the doctrine divides. The Scripture tells us, we saw that in the Luke 12 passage this morning, that Jesus said, I came to divide. He came to divide those who are his and those who are not. That's what he came to do. It's the doctrine, it's the things of God, it is the plans of God, it is the decrees and the providence and the sovereignty of God that divides. And Jesus, as he proclaimed the gospel message, there was a division that arose among the people. We've already talked about the first group of folks that believed and accepted in Christ, but there's a second group of folks, and they're the ones, the chief priests and the Pharisees. Did you notice that as they didn't arrest Jesus and bring him to the Pharisees and the chief priests, that the religious leaders of the day answered and said, have you also been deceived? Have you followed after this itinerant preacher from Nazareth? Of all the people on the face of the earth in Jesus' day, is it not the scribes and the Pharisees that should have known what was going on? Should they not have recognized his casting out of demons and his healing of people and the preaching of the gospel that is so consistent with the Old Testament? If they were the religious leaders and the custodians of God's Word in the Old Testament, why did they miss the first advent of Messiah? Why did they not see that Christ was the promised one? Have you been deceived also, they ask? You see, nobody in this crowd who follows after him, who doesn't know the law, they're accursed. All those that put their hope and their trust in something else other than Christ are accursed. Isn't it interesting that we get an incredible insight a truth from the scribes and the Pharisees that those who are going after other things, those who are going after law, those who are going after work, and those who deny the reality of Christ as the sole mediator between God and man, they're accursed. You see, these are the things of God. These are the plans of God. This is the reality of the Christmas season, that God is drawing a line between people. And the reality is simply this, that we're either on the side of Christ or we're on the side of the world. And if we're on the side of the world, we can carry out all our plans and we do the things that we see as best, but we're still operating within the providence of God. We can be obedient to what we think is proper, but we're still within the decrees of God, and we may do things according to what we think is best, but we're still under the providence of God. This whole situation is replete with God's sovereignty, God's providence. God was bringing about the pivotal point in human history when His Son was born to die as an atoning sacrifice for sin. That babe in the manger, that child that we sang about, Mary, did you know? God was bringing about the conclusion, the climax of what He was enacting in human history. And it didn't make sense. And it did seem out of place. And it seemingly had the fingerprints of the world all over it. But nonetheless, it was the providence of God. And so I ask you this question as we bring this first point to a conclusion. Do you question God's plans because they don't go like you think they should? Do you? Do you question what God is doing in your life because it doesn't make any sense? Do you question whether God is alive and within your heart because the things you see in your own walk don't make any sense? We need to ask ourselves these questions because we can't gauge God and what He's doing by what makes sense to us. When we begin to do that, then we fall into the world. We fall into this category where we have Christ plus something. And the Scripture tells us again and again and again that group doesn't exist. It's either Christ and Christ alone, those who find salvation, or the rest of everybody else who is cursed. God is at work. His sovereign promise are unaffected by the things that are going on in the world. But I want us to see one other point as we begin to bring our time to a conclusion. And that is this, that God's sovereign promises are fulfilled at the time He chooses. One of the reasons why we question God's plans and we question whether God is at work in our life is because God just doesn't go fast enough for us. God, why did you not do this yesterday? I mentioned a minute ago, God, why did you not have DVDs and internet in the first century? Why did you not have a news team with news at 11 and the video evidence of what Christ did in the first century? God, wouldn't it have been better to do it then instead of having it now and all the trash that is on the internet and all the trash that's on video these days? See, God doesn't move by our timetable. God moves by His. His sovereign promises were, are, and will be fulfilled according to the time He's chosen. Not us. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me, if you will. And while they were there, that is Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. Boy, what an inconvenient time that was. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. You see, the fulfillment of God's promises may not be seen as convenient. I hope you realize that by now. If you've walked with the Lord for many years, I hope you know that God's plans, God's purposes are very seldom convenient. See, here's Mary and Joseph, and they've got their support network at home. They've got mom and dad on both sides of the family. It was very likely that in this day and time that Mary was being cared for by her parents or her relatives around her. And ladies, you know what it's like to be 9 months pregnant. It's not a very comfortable thing. Things don't always go like you want them to, and you try to find the folks that are there to help you. Can you imagine leaving and going on a journey by foot for 2 or 3 days where at best you might ride a donkey? 9 months pregnant, are you willing to sign up for that? See, God's plans very seldom are seen as being very convenient. Did you notice that while they were there and taking care of the things that they had to do, that's when she gave birth? Nothing tells us that Joseph even went down to the booth to be registered, but I would imagine that the way it went was she's about to deliver. He doesn't want to leave her because he's all she's got, but he's got to go register. And so he runs down and registers and gets it done really quick and comes back. See, that's not convenient. What about the accommodations? I promise you, they didn't stay at the Best Western. Did you notice that they wrapped him in swaddling cloths? She didn't have the onesies that the ladies' auxiliary had given to her at the shower that they had 2 months ago, where they gave her the diaper bag and they gave her the carrier and they gave her the little onesies outfits in a very pretty baby blue that said God's Son on the front. She didn't have that with her. There was no clean, sanitary place for her to give birth. She gave birth in a stable. And you want to know something else? Bethlehem couldn't have cared less. So there's no place for them in the inn. Now, I'm sure that Joseph walked in with his little post-it note and said, I've got reservation number BR549, and how come you don't have my room? Right? You see, God's plans very seldom are convenient. And they're certainly not seen as being convenient by the world around us. But there's something else I want us to see. That the fulfillment of God's promises may not be seen as materially abundant. I mentioned she didn't have that onesie. She didn't have the diaper bag. She didn't have the carrier. Can you imagine what it would be like to recover from giving birth to your first child in a manger? They didn't just get up the next day and leave. There weren't those around to care for her and to provide for her. There weren't those around Joseph to encourage him to in that moment that, if you've ever had a child, is terrifying. To be a support, they were on their own. They didn't have the resources. They didn't have the things they needed. They didn't have the support. They didn't have anything other than a city that said, who are you? But you see, that's the fulfillment of God's promise. You see, the birth of the Savior was not about Mary. The birth of the Savior was not about Joseph. And the birth of the Savior really wasn't about Bethlehem. The birth of the Savior was about the fulfillment of God's promises to bring the Messiah, and that's what it's about. It wasn't about onesies and diaper bags. It's about the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this atonement, as we look at the work of God in the lives of people, it very seldom carries material abundance. I know that there are those in our world today that say, come to Jesus and you'll have everything taken care of. Come to Jesus and walk within faith with Him and you'll never have to pay another bill. You'll have the biggest house in town, you have the best car in town, you'll be the most influential person, your business will thrive, and your influence will increase. Don't worry about it, come to Jesus. Well, I got news for you, it very seldom happens that way for the children of God. The fulfillment of God's promises are not materially abundant. If God's fulfillment was materially abundant, then we would have it now, and when we die, we wouldn't have squat. The fulfillment of God's promises are spiritually abundant, not material. Mary said, and we saw this last week, generations from now on will call me blessed. I don't imagine that Mary felt very blessed on the night that she gave birth. I don't imagine in that the coolness or the coldness of that evening when all there was hay in a manger and a bunch of stinky cows and sheep, that Joseph or Mary, either one, felt very blessed. You see, the blessing wasn't in the moment. The blessing was the spiritual abundance that God brought through them. And then a third thing here, that the full fulfillment of God's promises may not be seen as important. I've always said Bethlehem couldn't care less. You see, Bethlehem was all abuzz with this registration. Business owners, we got our resident population for a couple days, however long it takes for this registration to go, our resident population is going to increase by about 75%. Every hotel room is full. Every restaurant is empty. There's nothing left in them. The streets are crowded. The registration booth is crowded. Can you imagine trying to go register and not even get to the booth to register and have to go back tomorrow? And then back tomorrow, or back the day after that, and back the day after that? You see, Bethlehem was not looking for the birth of the Messiah. They were looking to get the registration done, make their dollars, and move on to the next thing. That's what Bethlehem was looking for. That's why there was no room in the inn. Do you think for one moment that one innkeeper somewhere in Bethlehem, a righteous Jewish person, if he had known that the long-expected Messiah was showing up that night, don't you think they would have reserved a room? They didn't care. It was about what they needed in the moment, and that's it. Why do I make such a point of this? Because we're doing the same thing. Our world couldn't give two hoots about Christ. We're worried about making our buck and moving on to the next thing. The world is unconcerned and uninformed and oblivious to the fulfillment of God's promises that He has given before the foundation of the world. So I ask this. Why is it that many miss the promises of God? I bet it's because they don't fit their opinions and their convenience and their abundance and their importance. The world misses Christ because Christ is inconvenient. The world misses Christ because Christ really is not abundant, even though the world lies and says that He is. And the world misses Christ because He just frankly isn't important. You ever had somebody say this to you? Oh, I know I need to get right with God. I know I need to believe this gospel that you're telling me, but, you know, I got all this other stuff I want to do. I want to have a career. I want to have a family. I want to be a soccer mom. I want to be a football coach. I want to do this. I've got a bucket list, these things I want to get done, and maybe when I get done, I will turn to Christ then. No, you won't. No, you won't. If Christ is not important now, He won't be important then. Why are we not hearing this? Why is it that you come to a place like this and hear the rantings and ravings of a perceived madman over these issues? It's because the people who are supposed to know Christ are like the scribes and the Pharisees who have completely missed Christ. Christ standing right there in front of them saying, "I am the Christ," and they're going, "No, you're not. You don't fit our model. You're not blonde-haired, blue-eyed, 6'2", and 235 pounds. You're not a track star. You're not a movie star. You're not something important, and you sure can't play a guitar. You can't be the Messiah." You see, we miss God. We miss the promises. We miss the fulfillment because we're gauging God by our own standards. Paul has a lot to say about this in Galatians chapter 4. One thing he says is found in verses 4 to 7, and let me just share it with you briefly. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." That's us. "So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts crying, 'Abba, Father.' And you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, you're an heir through God." Do you see Do you see the glorious message that God has for all of those who by faith will come through the blood of Christ to escape the slavery, to escape the drudgery and the overwhelming burdens of life, and to become a son, to be an heir of the kingdom? Now the reality is that heirship is not realized in this earthly plane. That our sonship, our inheritance is not in this world. It's in heaven. It's before the presence of God. And before you get excited about your mansion on a hilltop, you may not have one. But you'll be in the presence of God. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house than a gazillion somewhere else. We cry to God, Abba, Father. It's possible because God sent His Son in the fullness of time. Not in an internet age, not in a DVD video age, but an age that is a lot like ours. People running to and fro, doing their own thing. Not worried about what God says or what God is doing. But you know what? In that world of people consumed with so many things, there's still some Marys and there's still some Josephs. There's still some Zacharias. There's still some John the Baptists. There's some of those that will believe the Word of God as He brings it to them. For us, not in the form of an angel coming and saying this will happen, but in the form of God's Word that says this has already happened and this is what God is doing in the lives of His people. We take that Word and we see that Christ is in fact not just a prophet, but He is the Messiah. And we're not counted in the group that says our religion and our tradition and our dogma and the way we've always done things and our structure and our nice places of worship say that He can't be because He doesn't fit our model. We're not found in that group. We're found in those that every day trust and depend upon God even when it doesn't make any sense to us whatsoever. And see the promises of God fulfilled. This whole series we've been talking about God's mercy. God bringing the child of mercy because He promised to bring the child of mercy to our forefathers. And we've already seen that Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah were all talking about God being merciful and fulfilling the promises to the forefathers. But it's not just the nation of Israel forefathers, they're our forefathers. For the children of Abraham are not the children of birth, but they're the children who come to God by faith. We're counted in the family with Abraham as children of God. Our forefathers. God is merciful. He is patient. He is kind. He is loving. He draws His children unto Himself like any parent would do. In a world that couldn't care less. How is it that we even know that this narrative took place? How do we know that this is even a historical event? Because there were faithful people God used to communicate that story, to write it down, and to preserve it for us, people just like me and you. So as we come into this Christmas season, in this final week, Christmas is on us. It'll be here before you know it. Let us not be part of the world. We're in the world, but don't be part of the world. Don't see your activities just being your own. Don't see your schedule as something under your control. But see it as being under the providence of God. As God's people, shouldn't we be the ones who do that? Which affects and changes everything we do. One of the Christmas carols that we sing at this time of year tells us about the world just kind of going on, doing its own thing. goes something like this. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel's strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. Father, oh, in your grace and your mercy, Father, you have given us this message. The Christ has been born. There is joy. There is hope. The angels sang and they are singing. Father, you've given us the message. You've told us that the world cares not. Father, I pray that it would break our hearts. Lord, that we remember that we cared not at one time, and yet the gospel came to us. Father, I pray that in this Christmas season, that we would not be less concerned with dinner and the trimmings and the trees and the lights, the trying to get all of the things done, and that we'd focus on the birth of Christ, the faithfulness of those like Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth. As we'll see tonight, the shepherds who came and just believed. They didn't have anything to offer. They just believed. Lord, I pray that that would be our heart. That you'd put that heart in us. That, Lord, we'd honor you in this season, perhaps in a way we've never honored you before. And that, Father, it'd be for your glory. You're bringing about the promises, Father, that you promised you would. May we not miss those promises. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Let us all stand. And together say,